Turn, if you would, please, to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3. 1 Peter, chapter 3. The message for today is topical. I have a lot of references, some of which I will ask you to turn to. Others I will quote to you or read to you. We want to begin reading in 1 Peter, chapter 3, verse 15. Peter writes and he says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." The verse which we just read reminds us of our obligation. We are told that every Christian should be ready to testify of the salvation they possess. We ought to be able to tell others what has happened to us. We should be able to convey to them how they too can become a Christian. Yet perhaps you are not ready or willing or able to do so. Well, this being said, it is my objective to simply and plainly state how we might share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not that what I say has to be followed exactly. This message is not intended to be a how-to of witnessing. It is, however, a basic guideline founded on basic truths and coupled with Scripture. Although I have been through a number of formal classes on evangelism and have read a fair number of books on the subject, I wish only to give you a few tools whereby you might be a witness for Jesus. As a Christian, I trust that you will find that this material will be helpful. You may even wish to keep the outline that's found in the bulletin as a blueprint for your own witnessing. Feel free to add to it or remove from it. But have a plan for sharing the gospel. Know what it is. Know how to communicate it to others. And for the non-Christian, you're here and you're lost. You would do well to listen closely. For the message is intended for you. And may God bring the truth to light and His Spirit to bear upon your conscience. May you hear the truth and be saved today. I'd like to speak to you about being a witness for Jesus. So the title of my message is, A Witness for Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day, and we ask that you bless your word to our hearts. Thank you for the privilege of being in your house, and we ask that we might honor you and worship you. And we pray that as your word goes forth today, that we might be instructed by it, that, Lord, those of us who are your children will be the kind of witnesses you'd have us to be. And we pray that if there's any here today that is lost, that, Lord, you would take these truths and work on their hearts today, that, Lord, grant unto them repentance and faith that they'd be saved today. Lord, we love you, we honor you, we give you the glory, and we pray your perfect will be done. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to deal with this text for just a moment as we consider a witness for Jesus. Now, you look again in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, he says that we are to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. First of all, I want to just briefly mention to you that this text speaks of the hope. It says the reason of the hope that is in you. Now, I believe that this refers to the hope of eternal life. It is the matter of God dwelling in our hearts by His Spirit. It is a hope which has been received. He says that hope which is in you. And by the way, I want to remind you that this hope is the solution for a life of sin and for eternal death. If you do not have the hope of eternal life, you're lost, you're condemned, you need Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But if you're here today and you say, wait a minute, I'm saved, I know Jesus Christ, more importantly, He knows me, I've been forgiven of my sin, I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, then you know what? You have this hope of eternal life. Now, Peter says that as he talks about this hope, that we ought to be able to witness concerning it. Now, as we think about this for just a moment, notice that there is a foundation or a basis of this hope or for this hope. He says, if somebody should question you, that you would to answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. The word reason there is the Greek word for a word. It is a thing uttered. It is speech. It is talk. The interlinear, which is a translation of the Greek, translated as an account. And what I see that Peter is writing here and is what he's saying to them is, and yet what you have to keep in mind, you can look at verse 14, he is addressing them, in the matter that they're going to be persecuted and they're going to suffer. And during the course of this persecution and suffering, people were going to ask them, why are you doing this? Why will you die? Why will you be beaten? Why will you be put in prison? Why would you give up these things? Why give up freedom? And they're, why do you do this? And so, well, if you're going to give a reason for that, you see, there's a reason, isn't it? I mean, you just don't do it for nothing. You do it because there's a foundation. You do it for a reason. And of course, it's because you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And so it's the idea of giving an explanation of. It is to tell about. Why do you suffer for Jesus' sake? Well, when they ask you that, you have to be able to give them the reason. Speak to them and answer. Give an account. And so when people ask you, maybe you're not being persecuted, but people ask you, why do you go to church? Why do you give your money to the church? Why do you give to missions? Why do you read your Bible? Why do you pray? Why do you hang around with those people? Then you ought to be able to give a reason. You ought to be able to state that, give an account. And so what we find is the world will witness that you have such a hope. That hope that is in us. The world will see it. They'll be curious. And some will be interested. And they're going to ask about it. You must be ready. And that's what he says in the text there. And be ready always to give an answer to every man. Be ready. The word ready means exactly that. It is to be ready or to be prepared. And the word answer is the Greek word for the word, it's apology. It's an apology. And what it is, it's to give a verbal defense. I had a class in seminary on apologetics. Give a verbal defense. So if anybody stops you, no matter who it is, every man that would ask you of that hope which is in you, you have the reason for that. Give them an answer. And really what that boils down to is being able to give a witness. Just be able to testify. If you're here today and you say, yes, I know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, if I should ask you, if anybody should ask you, how do you know you're saved? Or how can I be saved? Can you give a verbal defense? Peter says we should be. And we ought to be ready. And we'll see one other thing about this text before we look at the testimony itself. Notice that our witness is to be coupled with a humble spirit, because the last part of that verse says that we ought to give that reason of the hope that is in us with meekness and fear. So be humble, be gracious, but be ready to give a witness for Jesus Christ. So that's what we find about the text. Our concern is a witness for Jesus. So I'm going to give you, I've entitled this section the testimony. I'm going to list you some things that, again, it's just an outline. It's just a basic bones thing. You can keep this outline if you wish. You can use it. You can go through it. You can add or subtract from it. But have a plan. And so this is what I'm going to share with you today. And so as a Christian, you might want to look through the outline. Of course, the verses are there. If I was going to witness to somebody, this is basically how I approach it. And no matter who it is. For one of the first things I will do under this testimony is, you'll find in the outline there's a diagnostic questions. You need to know who they are and where they're coming from. And there are several ways of which you can approach it. I've listed two in the outline, and two of which I'm going to give you today. You can ask, if you're witnessing to somebody or they ask you, hey, why do you do this? Why do you go to church? Why do you suffer for Jesus' sake? Or why do you do these things? You say you're a Christian. Tell me about it. You can ask them this question. You can ask them, where are you going when you die? And why? That is a diagnostic question. Where are you going when you die, and why? If I would ask you that question today, how would you answer? Now, if you say that you have eternal life, you say that you're a Christian, you ought to be able to give me the why. Where are you going when you die, and why? I have found that people can answer the first part of that, but they have a very difficult time answering the second portion. And then they kind of start making up stuff as they go, it seems like, sometimes. Where are you going when you die and why? Or another diagnostic question. Let me just throw this one out to you. This is a very good one. I gleaned this from one of my classes, and this is very telling when you ask people this. You really get to the root of the matter, and that's what you want to do. You want to find out what they really believe as you're witnessing to them. If you should die and stand before God, and God should ask you, why should I let you into my heaven, what would you say? You can ask people that. On the job, in the community, wherever you're at, you get an opportunity to witness to somebody. They might come to you and they might ask you, hey, give me a reason of that hope that lies within you. Or you just might be run into somebody someplace and decide you're going to witness to them, and you can ask them about, hey, where are you going when you die? And I go, I'm going to heaven. And then you can say, well, that's not good enough in your mind. And so you say, well, then what if you should die and go stand before God and he should ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? It's very diagnostic because people begin to answer what they really are trusting in. Many people will say, well, I've been baptized. Many people will say, well, I've lived a good life. Many people will say, well, I'm not so bad. And so you can get an idea of what people believe and where they're coming from. And so in your witness for Jesus Christ, you have to know what they think. You just can't say, oh, well, are you a Christian? Yes, I'm a Christian. Good to go. You don't know that. A lot of people have a lot of different meanings for Christianity and what it means to be a Christian and how to become a Christian. You have to give some diagnostic questions if you're going to witness in a proper fashion for Jesus Christ. So you can use anything like that, but get them to tell you what they really do believe. Those are two examples of diagnostic questions. Then what I would do, once I have an idea of who they are, what they believe, what their concept is, and of course if they're lost, I'm going to want to witness to them, I find that the best place to start is I need to define their sinfulness. Turn, if you would, back to the book of Romans chapter 3. And while I have some references in Romans, I would just ask you to turn back and forth through the book. I'll ask you to go other places as well, and then I'll read some verses in between. But as much as it is easy for you to read these in a close book, I want you to do that. But if I ask you to turn to every passage, and I had to wait on you to get there, then we would be here for a long, long time. So we're not going to do that. I'm going to read you some of these, and then I'll let you look at some of them as well. But you have the outline. You can check them out at home. Also, Romans chapter 3. I want to define the person's sinfulness. Anybody that witnesses that I witness to, I want to define their sinfulness. I want them to know that they're sinners. Because I have found that when you talk to people, they say that they've done things wrong, but they don't believe they're sinners. They've made mistakes, but they don't believe they're sinners. And if a person doesn't believe they're a sinner, they're in no position to be saved. And so if a person denies the fact that they're sinners, you can tell them about the gospel all you want. That person is going to die and go to hell unless they recognize that they're a sinner. Because there's no reason for them to be saved if they don't know that they're a sinner. So Romans chapter 3 is a great place to start. The scripture says, as verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And so if you talk to somebody and you ask them that question, why are you, where are you going when you die and why? And they say, well, I'm going to heaven and I'm going there because I'm a good person. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 through verse 12 will say, wait a minute, it says there's none to do with good, no, not one. You're unprofitable. You're a sinner before God. How is it you can have forgiveness of sins? You know Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, the first part of the verse says, all we like sheep have gone astray and we've turned everyone to his own way. Now, people don't have to have an in-depth understanding of the depravity of man. They don't have to have the ins and outs of theology. But you know what? A person needs to have a basic understanding that they've transgressed against the holy God before they'll ever come to God for salvation. You have to define their sinfulness. So look at Romans chapter 8. You can take them to Romans chapter 3 and then skip over a few pages to Romans chapter 8 and show them in verse 7. Because the carnal mind, that's the fleshly mind, that's a person who's lost, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's a warfare against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Notice what it says. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And so you need to convey to these people that they're lost and undone. They are sinners against God. A holy God, they are not subjecting to God's will, they cannot subject to God's will, and they cannot please God. You know, a lot of people in our society believe that they're doing okay because they think they can please God. But people who are lost cannot please God. That's what the verse says. And if they begin to back up and say, no, that doesn't belong to me, then go back to chapter 3 once again and just get the catch-all, if you will. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now you got them, if they're going to believe God's Word. I told you before, but I remind you once again, and for those who were not here at that time, I was witnessing to a lady. I was out working in the churchyard here, and she used to live across the street. She was getting her mail, and I engaged in conversation with her and began to talk to her, and she told me that she made mistakes, but she wasn't a sinner and all that. And I told her, I said, listen, if I could show you in the Bible that you sinned against God, would you believe it? And she said, no, I would not. Well, what am I going to do with that? What are you going to do with that? There isn't anything you can do about that. I was going to show her Romans 3:10 through 12, Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no way you can stand in the face of the Word of God and say, I've never sinned against God, when it says that you have, unless you deny the Bible. And that's what she was willing to do. Well, I'm at an impasse. I can share the gospel with her, but she doesn't think she needs anything. And she has long since moved, but you realize you have to define their sinfulness. Listen, if you will, to John chapter 3, verse 18. He that believeth on Him, this is a related verse, he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on Him. And so I try to define their sinfulness, and I try to slip something in there to realize, you know what, you're a sinner, you're under condemnation. There's a judgment attached to that. If you do not believe, you're already condemned. The wrath of God abides on you. So the first thing I want to do is I use a diagnostic question, find out what they believe, and then I'll try to define their sinfulness. Secondly then, and after the diagnostic question, I want to demonstrate their inability. Once a person sees that they're a sinner, there's all kinds of thoughts out there about how they can take care of their sin. You want to demonstrate their inability. Listen to Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. But we are as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And so you might say, hey, if God should say, why shall I let you into my heaven? How would you answer? And they'll say, well, I've lived a good life. And you go, wait a minute, you're a sinner. Yeah, but I've done good things. Isaiah 64, 6 says, all of your righteousness is just like a filthy rag in the eyes of God. You can take them to John 3, verse 19, where it says this, this is the condemnation that light has come into the world, and the men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Lost people don't want to be saved. They don't want the truth. They don't want the light. There, you're in Romans chapter 3, right? You should have stayed there. Look at verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And yet we have a number of Christian denominations in our society today who believe they're getting to heaven because they keep these certain commandments and rules and guidelines. And you check them off. And you got this done. You got that done. Romans 3:20 says that no flesh is justified in his sight by the law of God. But rather the law is used to show our sin. And so if you're here today and you're lost and you would admit that you're a sinner, I want you to know that you cannot keep the commandments to get to heaven. You can't live a good enough life. You can't treat your neighbor right. You cannot do it. I want to demonstrate your inability. Self-righteousness is really no righteousness at all. It's just like a filthy rag. You know what Paul says over in the book of Ephesians to those people there? He said, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. So he's talking to people who once were dead, but now they've been made alive. Every person who is lost is dead in trespasses and sins. Dead. And so you have to understand that. As you witness to people, they might say, yeah, okay, I'll buy that I'm a sinner. I'll buy that there's judgment of God upon me because I am a sinner. But I think I can do this and God will forgive me. You have to erase that from their brain. You have to show them from the Word of God that they do not have any ability whatsoever to merit God's grace and mercy and to achieve righteousness. You know, the Scripture speaks a little bit further about their depravity, and it's mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to read this to you as well. In chapter 4, verse 3 and verse 4, it says, but if our gospel be hid, listen, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan has blinded their eyes. And so as you witness for Jesus Christ, find out what they think, and then define their sinfulness, and then demonstrate their inability. If you can get them to believe that they're sinners, that's a good thing. If you get them to understand that they're under condemnation and the wrath of God because they've sinned against a holy God, that's a good thing. But then you have to demonstrate that they cannot fix it. The problem is beyond them. They are dead in trespasses and sin. So what's the answer to that? How are you going to give them any hope? Most people, you know, I mean, that's it. That's their whole world. You destroy that, you have to give them hope. Of course, we know the hope of the Scripture. You're there in Romans. Turn to chapter 5. So define their sinfulness, demonstrate their inability, and then declare to them Jesus. Once you show them that they can't fix it, they can't do it, they're not able to, then you pronounce unto them Jesus. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Boy, that's good news, isn't it? Think back when you first heard that. When you were lost, when you were undone. Aren't you glad that somebody took the Word of God, showed you, maybe you heard it preached, or somebody was witnessing to you in your home or out on the street, I don't know, but somehow you understood that you were lost, you were condemned, and there wasn't anything you could do about it, and then you heard about Jesus. And God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. By the way, when people say, "Well, I'm not a sinner," then you could always turn to this verse and say, "Well, then Jesus' death doesn't help you a bit, does it? Because He died for sinners." You see? There are different ways you can approach it. But notice that you want to declare unto them Jesus. John chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture." Tell him that. Jesus is the door. In John 11, 25, Jesus spoke to Martha and said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Tell them that. John 12, 46, Jesus said, "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me shall not abide in darkness." Well, if you showed them the text where the God of this world has blinded their eyes, then say, you know what? Jesus came so that you could have light. And so you can tell them about Jesus Christ. Tell them about His coming. I mean, talk about the life of Jesus. That nearly 2,000 years ago, Jesus left heaven and came to earth. He became a man. And God manifest in the flesh. He just wasn't a prophet. He just wasn't a teacher. If that's all he was a big liar. Because He said He was the Son of God. He said that He was the Savior and the Messiah. He's more than just a teacher. He's more than just a prophet. He was God who came down to this earth, became a man. I don't understand all that. The people you talk to are not going to understand all that. But you have to accept God's word as it is. He was all man as if He were no God, and all God as if He were no man. Jesus became flesh. God dwelt among us. And you talk about how He lived in this life, and He did nothing but good. And He helped people and healed people and raised the dead and healed the sick and all kinds of things. And yet He was put to death because He was jealous of Him. People were jealous of Him. The leaders didn't like Him. And so they crucified Him. But we know that at that crucifixion there was much more going on than just a matter of people putting someone to death. There was a spiritual thing going on. Spiritual warfare, spiritual battle. Isaiah 53 will give you an indication of that, where it says that God looked down and saw the travail of His soul and satisfied. You see, when Jesus went to the cross, He was a substitute for sinners. He was a sacrifice, the Lamb of God, which should take away the sin of the world. And so as He hung there on the cross, He just wasn't being put to death by the governments because they hated Him. Well, that was true, but He was also being a sacrifice for sinners. And boy, that is good news, by the way. That's great news because we're sinners. We're lost, we're undone, there isn't anything we can do about it. But Jesus died. But beyond that, He just didn't die, He rose again. Don't ever leave off the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 3 days later, He rose again from the dead. And so tell about His life, tell about His death, tell about His resurrection. Tell those people that Jesus is in heaven at the right hand of the Father, and one of these days He's coming back. And so as you witness, you want to tell about Jesus Christ. You show them that they're sinners. You show them there isn't anything they can do about it. But there's one who did something about it for them, and that's Jesus Christ. And so you tell them about Jesus. So many places you could take them to. I'm just giving you a few. But I believe it's also important that you make it very clear to these people as you witness to them that Jesus is the only Savior. You see, some among the religions of the world, they don't mind if you believe in Christianity as long as you don't forsake what they hold to. They're notorious. You can just add another one to the list. But if you're going to come to really to know Jesus Christ, you must come to Him and to Him alone. And you have to turn from those idols of the world. And you have to turn from those gods and goddesses and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. You can't embrace Buddhism and Christianity and say, well, I'm good to go. You can't embrace Islam and Christianity and say, I'm good to go. Or any other kind of world religion and say, well, I'll just tack on Christianity. It will not work. Jesus Christ is the only hope. And that's what you must share as you declare to them Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. I know that's eclectic. I know that that's offensive. And you know what? Jesus said it. It's true. The only way a sinner is going to get into heaven is through Jesus Christ, and there is no other way. You have to make them very clear in that knowledge. Tell them Jesus is the only way. So the Scripture tells us in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus Christ is the only Savior. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says there's one mediator between God and man, and it's the man, Christ Jesus. It isn't Mary, and it isn't some other god or goddess. It's Jesus Christ. You must, in your witness, tell them about their sin, demonstrate their inability, and then declare unto them Jesus Christ. Turn, if you will, to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. And I want to address a few questions here. As I would go on to the next point, once I demonstrate to somebody that they are lost, they're undone, or anything they can do about it, but Jesus has done everything for them so that they might be saved, then what I need to do and what you need to do is you need to detail salvation by grace. And I know that's kind of a rehash after you demonstrated their inability, but people have a desire to add something to it. It's the humanistic philosophy and the human soul. They just feel like they've got to do something. And I'm telling you have to hammer salvation by grace. You have to detail it unto them. Now I've asked you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Notice in verse 4 he says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. People who are lost are dead in sins. They need to be made alive in Jesus Christ. How's that going to happen? Notice what it says. By grace ye are saved. It's not because you join a church. It's not because you've been baptized. It's not because you walked an aisle. It's not because you treat your neighbor right and you're living a good life and you're giving money to the church. It's none of those things, my friend. Salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. He is our sole provision, and we must repent and believe on Him. Now stay right there, but listen, Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Not by works of righteousness. You cannot do it. And so as you witness, you've demonstrated their inability, but they need to remember, they cannot fix it. It is by grace through Jesus Christ. You're still there in Ephesians 2. Look at verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's it, isn't it? Show that to them. You can only be saved by grace, by the grace of God. And you're not going to earn it, and you cannot deserve it. I make a reference to Acts chapter 13. It says, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you forgiveness of sins. Talking about Jesus Christ. And by Him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. And yet, there are so many people out there thinking they're getting to heaven by keeping the commandments, living a good life. Salvation is through Jesus Christ alone. It's by grace. Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Grace through faith, and that faith itself is a gift of God. And so we can read in Acts chapter 16, verse 30. When the Philippian jailer came unto Paul and Silas, he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What did they say? They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And as we witness to people, and they ask you the reason of the hope that is in you, you say, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Tell them Jesus. Declare unto them the Lord, what He has done, and how that they're saved by grace through faith, and there is no other way. Listen, if you will, to 1 John chapter 5. The Scripture says this, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believes not the record that God gave of His Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life." And as I've witnessed through the years, and you're going to witness to people, they, you know what? You're going to show them these things, and they're not going to believe it. They're not going to accept it. And you can turn them over here to 1 John and say, "I want you to know that as you reject this truth, you're saying God is a liar. Because God has said, and I've showed you verses about it, and you will not believe the record. You're making God out to be a liar." The good news is that we can have eternal life, and that eternal life is in Jesus Christ. If you have the Son, you have life. If you have not the Son, you do not have life. And so you want to tell them Jesus Christ, and you want to detail that it is salvation by grace. Because there are people who believe in Jesus Christ, but then they're adding all kinds of works to it. You have to make sure they understand it's Jesus and Jesus alone, and it's all by grace through faith. You must believe on Jesus Christ. And then I submit unto you the next thing on the outline is you need to describe a personal testimony. We'll not spend a lot of time on that, but simply tell them what Jesus did for you. You don't have to have a Bible degree. You don't have to go to college. All you have to do is say, when they say, "Hey, why do you do that? Why do you believe what you believe? Why are you suffering like this?" Tell them what happened to you. Tell them that Jesus came to you one day and you were convicted, you were under sin, and you knew that you were lost, you were undone, there wasn't anything you could do about it. But somebody showed you Jesus and you repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been saved and He changed your life. Just tell them simply what God has done for you. Give them a personal testimony. And then finally, I would submit unto you that what you do after that, you tell them all the truth, give them a personal testimony, show how that's worked in your life, and then you deliver a challenge and a word of encouragement. Turn to John chapter 3. I know you know this verse, but there are other references I'm going to look at John, so you might as well get over there. John chapter 3, and we're about done. This is the last point. Deliver a challenge and a word of encouragement. After you witness and share Jesus and their inability and all that kind of thing, then what do you want to encourage them in? Well, John 3:16 is a great place. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Boy, that's good news. I don't care who you talk to, who you witness to, you can read in John 3:16. If they'll repent and believe, God will give them eternal life. Now, that's what the Scripture says. Now, Jesus, and here's the invitation Jesus extends in Matthew 11. Listen, stay in John. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Tell them, "God so loved the world He gave His Son that you might have eternal life. Jesus said, 'Come unto me.' Will you go unto Him?" There in John, turn to chapter 5. John chapter 5. Offer them encouragement. Challenge them. Would you believe? Would you trust Christ? John 5:24. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." You can tell any lost person that. If they'll repent and believe, they'll have eternal life. Chapter 10, verse 27. You want to encourage them. You want to challenge them. Chapter 10, verse 27. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Share Jesus. They can have eternal life through Jesus Christ. Look back to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Look at verse 12. Challenge these people. The Scripture says, but as many as received Him, verse 12, John 1:12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power, the authority, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And then John chapter 6. You see, you can witness to people, share the gospel, and then challenge them. Let them know, you know what? You repent and believe, you can have eternal life. You can be forgiven of your sin. And you can turn over to John 6:37 and you can say what the Bible says here. Jesus said, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. Him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out. I can look anybody straight in their eye. I don't have to worry about whether they're elect or not elect. I don't have to worry about none of that. I can look anybody straight in the eye and say, if you repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you turn to Him, He will not turn you away. That's what He said. If you go to Him, He will not turn you away. And then, of course, you can always toss in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is hope for the sinner. And they can have eternal life, and it's found through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And we can be a witness for Jesus Christ. And then finally, what you need to do in your witness is you need to dare to let God work. Let God work in His own time and in His own way. You see, it doesn't do you any good to hound and pressure and put that, you know, tighten the screws on the fingers and all that and bug him every time you see him. It doesn't do any good. You know what? You give him the truth, you be a witness. When you get an opportunity, share with them. But if you're riding on somebody and hounding them all the time about believing on the Lord and being saved and all that, you're not going to do much. You can't save them anyway. And the church that I pastored before I came here, a guy was there, and I witnessed to him, and he said he was lost. He admitted me to his loss, but he had made a profession of faith in our church before I ever showed up. And I asked him about that one time, and he said, the reason I went forward was they bugged me and bugged me and bugged me, and I just said, you know what, I'm tired of that. I'm going to go forward, and they'll leave me alone. And that's what he did. He walked an aisle, made some sort of false profession, and they quit bugging him. But when I witnessed to him, when I talked to him, he said, I'm lost, and I know I'm lost. You see, it doesn't matter. It doesn't do you any good to get out somebody and just make them believe, say something they don't believe. You're going to have to give them the truth and let God take care of their heart. You can't bring life to them, but you can witness, you can testify, you can do what you can, but God has to save them. So dare to let God work. So I'm finished with that. The testimony is over. Let me give you a few tips and I'm done. I'm just going to enumerate these. Time is gone. I didn't mean to keep you as long as I have, but let me remind you, if you're witnessing somebody and you want to be a witness, be honest and sincere. They can tell whether you believe what you believe and all that. You be honest and sincere with them. Number 2, make eye contact. You don't know what that means. Make eye contact. Look them right in the eye and tell them. You're lost, you're undone, you need the Savior. Jesus saved me, this is how He saved me and all. Look them in the eye. And by the way, and I don't have this listed, but if you get a chance, take them out to a private place. I mean, if you're out in the market, you know what? Most people are embarrassed when you start discussing about eternal things. And as you're witnessing to them, I guarantee you, everybody that passes by, they're wondering what they're hearing. I guarantee you. So what you need to do is, if you can, take them aside. Go to their house. Get in private. If you can. If not, you just witness to them and let it go as it may. But make eye contact. Get them alone if you can. Tell them the truth. And give the truth without arrogance. Remember it said, with meekness and fear? You know, sometimes, especially Baptists, we're bad about this. We're Baptists, and we're the only ones going to heaven. And, you know, you got to be like us or else you're going to burn in hell. And we kind of gloat in that, you know. I think that's a wrong attitude to have. We need to realize that there are a lot of people going to heaven, and they're not Baptists. They happen to believe the truth despite of what they've been taught in the places they're at. But the truth is, anybody you witness to, you know what, you have to have a broken heart toward them. You need to be humble. Realize that you've been saved only by grace. And you didn't earn it, and you didn't deserve it. You're just sharing for Jesus Christ. So then let me say, be biblical. Stay on the subject. Don't let them sidetrack you. They're going to ask you all kinds of questions. What about drinking? What about smoking? What about dancing? What about this? Don't let them sidetrack you. Stay on the gospel. And by the way, this is not a sales call. Do not use sales tactics, and you're not trying to close a deal. I was in one class one time where they had this book, and they said, get them into saying yes. Get them to say yes, and at the end say, would you trust Jesus Christ? Well, it's the idea if they go yes, 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 and then say, would you want to be saved? They go, yes. That's a sales tactic, and it's baloney, by the way. Don't use it. God has to save the person. If I make a conversion, that's who it's going to be, my conversion, and they're going to die and go to hell. You're not trying to close the deal. You can't close the deal. you be a witness for Jesus Christ. You share the gospel. You pray. You do all that you can. You encourage. Only God can save a person by grace. You're just not getting them to say something they do not believe. And that's why I've said over and over and over, I'm not, you know, just because you raise a hand, just because you walk an aisle, just because you repeat a prayer, doesn't mean that you're saved. What's really been going on in your heart? That's the difference. And so what you have to do then is you have to look for a genuine, heartfelt response. What really is going on? Are they doing it because the buddy did it? Their friend walked an aisle, so they're walking an aisle? Are they doing it because they're being pressured by their family? Why are they saying what they're saying? Look for a genuine, heartfelt response. Encourage response, but don't pressure. Encourage, but don't pressure. Be prayerful. Follow up if possible. And then I want to finish by telling you that you need to endeavor to have a life that backs up what you say. In other words, if you're going to witness to somebody and then they look at your life and go, yeah, you're a Christian, your witness is not going to amount to much. They're not going to believe it. So endeavor to live a life that backs up what you say. So when they ask you of a reason of the hope that lies within you, you share them Jesus, you tell them these things, and they go, yeah, well, you know, one, I may not believe, but they do. They do. And that's a good thing that they will see in you that you really do believe the truth. And they may never be saved, but you've done all that you can do. You just keep witnessing, follow up, pray, do whatever you can. But only God can save a person. Well, let's finish. Let's stand. Brother Paul, would you please come? I appreciate your patience. And I pray that it's been helpful to you to be reminded of the gospel and the witness. And if you're here and you're lost, you've heard these verses, and they apply to you, and you need the Savior. Maybe you're one that, well, made a profession because you were being forced to. And you've known all along it wasn't real. You know what? You need to really search your heart and make sure you know Christ and that He knows you. Father in heaven, thank you for the day. Bless your word to our hearts. We honor you with it. Help those of us who are your people to live for you, to serve you, and to be the kind of witness you'd have us to be. We pray for your grace and mercy and your power to do that. We pray for any who's here today that is lost, that God, they might be saved, that you would take what they've heard today, the truth of the Scripture, apply it to their heart, convict them of their sin, draw them to Jesus. Grant unto them repentance and faith that they be saved. We'll give you the honor and the glory for it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What number, Brother Paul?